used last Sunday as text are still our text today. Now, this message, as some that I brought in Revelation 2 and 3, this is going to be two parts. There's just too much, and I'm still just scratching the surface, so this is not as deep as you can go or as long as you can go, despite what you might think. It's really not. But for the sake of time, we've cut this in two. But to review and to remind ourselves of the biblical text, first of all, let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14. And we'll begin our reading at verse 10. Romans 14, 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. He's not talking about unsaved people. He's talking about Christian people, saved people. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, a very similar passage. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, he's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to church people, believers, born-again people, concerning a judgment of our lives at what is called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in a previous sermon, we were primarily interested in the participants and the physical setting of the heavenly courtroom. In fact, that's what we called it last Sunday, the courtroom. Who's there, and so forth. And once aware that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge, and as believers, we are the judged, it is quite natural that our interest be aroused in the actual process that takes place at the Bema of Christ. We are certain that such judgment will come. Many of the gospel parables teach that on an appointed day, the master will require his servants to give an account of their lives of service to him. Now, we haven't studied those parables, but the parables that Jesus gave bear out exactly what Paul is saying in Romans and in 2 Corinthians. Jesus promised rewards to his disciples in an unmercenary sense. And if you read the what we call the so-called Sermon on the Mount, the introduction to chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, what we call the Beatitudes, after each one of those Beatitudes, there is some kind of reward or blessing that is pronounced after each one of those. I never saw that, never thought about that until my study this week in that area. Judgment in the form of evaluation and appraisal, and rewards are certain. This is not judgment for condemnation. That's for the unsaved. That's for another time. That's a different judgment in the Word of God. We're talking about Christians. The question is, what shall this day of reckoning and reward be like? So let me start this morning, and we'll just go as far as we can, and it's about noon, we'll stop, okay? Number one, the evaluation is universal. The evaluation is universal. That is, all Christians. That evaluation undergone at the judgment seat of Christ is universal, must be qualified and explained. In a previous sermon, we noted that those who will be judged are believers only. And thus the appraisal of works at the heavenly bema is both universal and exclusive. It is universal to all who have been born again by the Spirit of God and exclusive of all others. Not only will all believers be present at this evaluation, but only believers will be present at this evaluation. I've already read to you Romans 14, 10 through 12. As if the Roman believers would not understand the universality of the believer's evaluation, Paul repeats something in verse 10, again in verse 12. Verse 10, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. There's no doubt in Paul's mind. As the servants in the Lord's parables would give an account of themselves to their masters, so every believer must stand before God and give an account of his life and his deeds. If you are a believer, you have a divine appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. You have a divine appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. Then he picks up that theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor. We labor. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Speaking to believers in Corinth, Paul says, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does it mean to appear? Well, it could mean you show up. I think we have a phrase as far as court is concerned. We call it a court appearance. That's not what we're talking about. It's not just a matter of showing up and being there. We, first of all, excludes any who do not belong to Christ, who have not received Christ as Savior. But of us who do belong to Christ, who have received him as our Savior, Paul says we must all appear. Now I'll get to a further explanation of that in just a moment. But everyone who has been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb will stand before him as a servant stands before the master and give an account of his or her life to the Lord. Evaluation is universal. It is all Christians, exclusively. Number two, evaluation is necessary. Evaluation is necessary. William Cowper was one of the great poets of England. He lived like 1730 to around 1800, that period of time. Wrote some great hymns that we still sing today. And one of those, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now, this does not mean that God is somehow illogical or without sense. The mystery of his movements is a mystery to us only. We may not completely see the logic in God saving a man who has rebelled against him, but we can certainly see logic in our separation and our estrangement from God because we've all sinned. One of the basic forms of logic, let me work you through this. Somehow or somewhere in your life, you've been exposed to this, I think. Somewhere in a classroom, probably college if you went to college, but maybe high school. Major premise, minor premise, conclusion. Have you heard that? Have you heard those words? All right, major premise. What is the major premise here? God is holy and can only dwell in a holy environment. And the scriptures would be too numerous to elaborate. Minor premise. Man is unholy and can dwell only in an unholy environment. So major premise, God is holy and can only dwell in a holy environment. Minor premise, man is unholy and can dwell only in an unholy environment. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is that God and man are opposites and cannot dwell together. Man and God are opposites and cannot dwell together. Now, all of this is true. But then that's why Jesus Christ came to die, atoning for our sins. He came to make the unholy holy in God's sight, to make it possible for us one day to become conformed to the image of his Son and thus able to dwell with him. We were created in his image, Genesis 1:27. And we walked with him, not we personally, but our human representatives, Adam and Eve. They walked with him. But because of sin, man became separated from the holiness and presence of God. And in Genesis 3:24, God drove them out of the garden. Jesus Christ came to bridge the gap between a holy God an unholy man. He has made it possible for us again to dwell with God the Father. John 14:3. In my Father's house are many rooms, are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place so that one day you can come and live with the Father. He has made it possible for us again to be partakers of God's holiness. Hebrews 12:10. How thankful we should be that we can be partakers of the holiness of God. It is because of Jesus' death that we will be able to enter the abode of God. Again, referring you to John 14. But it is to review our life of service to Him that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Since some of our deeds may not be holy, anybody confess that's true?
Amen,
that's right. Some of our deeds may not have been holy or righteous. Some of our service may not have been with the purest of motives. Some of our life as a servant may not have always been as it should have been. And so it's necessary that all that is unholy or unfaithful, what we have done, what we have said, what we have not said or done, should be brought out into the open and dealt with before we embark on eternity in the presence of a holy God. Now, let's do major premise, minor premise, conclusion again. Major premise: a holy God can reward service done, only service done, in righteousness and faith. God will only reward service that is righteous and done in faith. Matthew 6:1, Hebrews 11:6, without faith is impossible to please God, etc. Minor premise: not all of our service for God is done in righteousness and faith. So the conclusion is, a holy God cannot reward all of our service, because some of it's not good. And the scripture says we're going to receive in our, according to what we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. Now keep in mind, folks, we're not talking about salvation. That issue has been settled. The people who are there are saved people. But their lives are so different and sometimes fall so far short of His standard. He cannot bless that. He cannot reward that. So holy God, conclusion is, a holy God cannot reward all of our service. So a philosophical conclusion necessitates a judgment, one which casts out the unacceptable before our righteous service can be presented to the Lord. And since we enter heaven with a history of service done, both in the flesh and in the spirit, it is necessary that everything done in the flesh be cast away to preserve the integrity of the service that is done in the Spirit. This is the process undergone at the judgment seat of Christ. But let's set aside the philosophical argument here. We're talking about the necessity of evaluation. But let's set aside the philosophical and consider an even stronger argument for believing an evaluation of our service for the Lord is necessary. It's called the grammatical case. The grammatical case. The actual words. What are the words of Scripture? How is the sentence formed? What does it say? The actual words of Scripture make it conclusive that each one of us must be present at the judgment seat of Christ. I've read it 3 or 4 times already this morning. Paul reminds us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We. So he's including himself. We. His language is very firm. Grammatically, the main verb in Paul's statement does not emphatically indicate judgment is necessary. However, the main verb is accompanied by a little impersonal verb. And I hate to get Greek on you, but it just helps us to understand if you'll follow me. There's a little Greek word here. If we were transposing from Greek to English, it would be D-E-I. In the Greek, it's pronounced day, like D-A-Y. Okay? Now, this little word, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. That's our word here. This little word, D-E-I, day, we must. It's always used to denote a strong compulsion or necessity. This has got to be done. The simple rendering of the word must is what we're dealing with here. This little word is frequently used in Scripture to show necessity, to show that something absolutely is going to be done or has been done. Let me just give you a few examples. In Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Must suffer many things. John 3:7 and verse 14. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Our little word day. Necessity. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible, talking about resurrection, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Used twice in the same verse, showing the necessity of the transformation between morality and immortality, mortality and immortality, and corruption and incorruption. 1 Timothy 3:2 and verse 7, a bishop, an elder, a leader, a pastor, must be blameless. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. It's necessary that his life be consistent. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The presence of this impersonal verb leaves no room for doubt. Each of the above events must come to pass because they must come to pass. They must come to pass. Paul literally tells us, "For it is necessary that we all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ." There's no doubt here. Grammatically, dramatically, no doubt. And furthermore, we are assured that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, and that everyone shall give an account of himself to God. Both of these future active verbs give the distinct impression that nothing will prohibit the evaluation of our deeds. So don't think you're going to get around it. Don't think you're going to get in without it. It's going to happen for us and to us. Standing before the Bema, the judgment seat, is an event which is not only universal in nature for all believers, but it is also absolutely necessary for all believers. It is necessary that our service for him be evaluated in keeping with God's holiness and God's justice. All believers must stand before Jesus Christ, the judge. Now, number three. So we may not get but just one more point here. Number three. The evaluation is visible. The evaluation is visible. In addition to being universal and necessary, the evaluation of our service at the heavenly Bema will also be visible. Again, the key verse is 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the principal verb, appear. Now, a Greek student would probably say, that's an aorist passive infinitive. And that doesn't mean anything to you, and not much more to me, except I can look it up and try to explain it. But let's just say that there's more here than meets the eye. For instance, the words to appear, we must all appear, does not simply mean to show up. Okay, I'm here. The word more strictly means manifest or made visible. As a servant, we stand before our master, we will be totally revealed. We will be totally manifest. Nothing will be hidden. Nothing will escape his notice or his knowledge. Manifest. Made visible. And since the word is passive, it's an aorist passive. Passive means you're not doing the action. Somebody is acting upon you. So since the word is passive, we understand that we are not revealing ourselves. We're not revealing ourselves. We're not standing there in confession. We're not doing the examination. We are being examined, so to speak. We're not revealing ourselves, but He is revealing us. We're revealed not only to the judge, but perhaps we're revealed to ourselves what we really are and who we really are. Suddenly, perhaps for the first time, we will truly see what our life of service has been like. And what we thought was good is worthless. And what we might have thought was worthless was some of the best stuff we ever did. We are poor evaluators. He's the perfect evaluator. In this key verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we gain a little deeper insight into the actual evaluation of our service. The verse says, for we must all appear. Notice it does not say our works or our service must appear before the Lord, but we must appear before the Lord. It's personal. As individuals, we are revealed in that heavenly courtroom. There's an inseparable link between our service for the Lord and our life for the Lord. As a matter of fact, our service is our life. The deeds done in our body. How do you separate your life from living? I don't think you can. So what we do in our body is our life. We're presenting for judgment and reward what the Lord has been allowed to do with our life. What have we allowed the Lord to do through us? What have we allowed the Lord to do in us? And then what have we allowed the Lord to do through us? Our motives for service, our capacities for service, our desire for service, our service itself are all wrapped up in one package which we will present for evaluation. The package is our life. At the Bema, the entire scope of our Christian life and service will be revealed, manifested. Let me start one more point. If we get it done, fine. If we don't, we'll pick it up next week. Even more depth to our understanding of the visibility of this heavenly evaluation, I think we see in 1 Corinthians 3, the last 4 or 5 verses of that chapter. Paul says, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's our word, shall appear, made manifest, revealed. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. Bear in mind the word work here, and implied in Romans 14:12, represents the totality of our Christian life as well as our service. In this verse, we learn that the day, he says, the day shall declare it. And we automatically say, what day? What is the day when our lives will be made transparent so that nothing is hidden? Paul must have been referring to a day he mentioned previously in this letter. In the first letter, 1 Corinthians 1:7-8, in which he advises that we should be waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to take his bride away, we call it the rapture, the snatching away, the catching away. He will usher us directly to the heavenly bema and will judge our lives according to what we have allowed the Lord to do with them. And I say that because Scripture tells us that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Christ. That was the ransom payment. He bought us. You say, he doesn't have a right to tell me what to do. He doesn't have a right to direct my life. He has every right to direct your life if you're a Christian. You're bought and paid for. And you're not your own. So we will be judged according to what we have allowed him to do through us, the servant. That's the day in which the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. See, not every thought that you and I have had has been a good thought. Not everything we've done has been good. Whether it be good or bad, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the things done in our body. We can do good things in our body. We can do bad things in our body. So he's going to separate all of that out. What's left? The gold, silver, precious stone. That's what will be rewarded. Will every person's reward be the same? Absolutely not. There may be no two people rewarded exactly alike, because our lives are different. So don't expect to have what Tom has or what Bill has or what Mary has. We face a holy God, a just and loving God, and you will get every reward that you have earned by his grace. Anything we earn is by his grace. The implication is clear. On that day, we'll have our lives made visible before Jesus Christ as our righteous judge. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees it all. He knows it all. There should be nothing hidden, as the verbs manifest and declare indicate. Just as day brings light from the sun to reveal the hidden things of darkness, so that day will bring light from the S-O-N to reveal the hidden things of darkness done in our bodies. By the same token, many hidden things, many things that the world knows nothing about, many things that other Christians don't know about, will be revealed as well. Many services performed, many acts of kindness and sacrifice and so forth that we have performed that we thought were unnoticed, unseen, unappreciated, He will also bring those to light. This will be a total revelation of our life and service. It will be both a day of vindication and I'm sure a day of disappointment. This makes the Christian servant stop and think about what is presently being done with your life. When we get serious and think about this, the reason we don't get serious is because we don't want to think about it. But we get to thinking about it. I'm going to stand before the Bema someday. Not the great white throne, the Bema. Think about what's being done in your life. One day, what has been done with our lives and what could have been done will be revealed to us. And that's possibly when we will have shame. What could have been, wasn't. What we could have done, we didn't. Let us work the works of righteousness that when our lives are scrutinized by the Lord, we may be thankful for His grace, which has enabled us to be used by Him. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be used by the Lord? Don't you want your life to count for the Lord? See, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. When He has a chance to say, well done, well done. I'll make you ruler over many cities. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. What an awesome subject. What an awesome concept to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as the blood-bought church, and yet, Lord, so imperfect. Sometimes failing so dreadfully. But we thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the shed blood that redeems, that cleanses. That we have been bought with a price and we're not our own. Therefore, we are to glorify you, to glorify you in the way we live. One day, Father, the truth of Scripture is that you're going to bless and reward the members of the church for their service here in this world. It's a mind-blowing thought that one day we will be recognized and blessed and rewarded and perfected totally, completely. Amen, amen, amen. Lord, may the concept of the judgment seat of Christ grip our hearts when we realize that that's the next step in the whole process of our relationship with Christ. We pray, Father, these things, that they may bring honor and glory to his name. Amen.